Psalm 36 will read responsively.
Psalm 36, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes.
For he flatters himself in his own eyes, when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates.
The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good.
He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil.
Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast.
How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings.
They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart.
Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away.
There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise.
Amen. Okay, here in this psalm, we should change the focus a little bit. We've been looking at the last several psalms, how God is with his people from the perspective of his people. But now we're going to look outward even a little bit more. Now it's interesting, I don't know if Phil did this on purpose, he probably picked Psalm 14 to go along with the sermon. But it goes along really well as an introduction to this psalm too. Remember, we were just saying that no one seeks for God, no one does good, all the people have turned away. Here in this psalm, we have David beginning in verse 1 with, "This is an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." Right off the bat, we have David here saying this is specifically the word of God. He's calling people's attention to the fact that, pay attention, this is God speaking. This isn't David musing within his heart, thinking about his perspective or way he thinks about the wicked. This is God telling David about the wicked. And he starts with, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." Now that's a pretty good starting place. There's no fear of God before his eyes. We all know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if there is no fear of God before his eyes, we must be talking about a fool. And this goes right back to what we just sang a few minutes ago. The fool is saying in his heart, "There surely is no God." Here, the wicked has no fear of God. And so because of that, see in verse 2, "For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates." Now this sentence is a little complicated. It's not as easy as it looks. But when he finds out his sin, now think about this for a moment. We all in our lives have times where we've noticed that we've sinned. We can think of something we've done wrong, or in our actions with another, we'll stop and we'll say, "What am I doing? What did I just say?" And we, hopefully, are horrified by our sin, and we back away and we repent of it. But look at what the wicked does here. When he finds out his iniquity, he flatters himself in his own eyes. In the middle of his sin, not when he's at his best, but when he discovers his own sin, that is an occasion for him to flatter himself. In his sin, he sees himself as great. When he hates, he flatters himself in his own eyes. Now this sounds odd, but think for a moment in our interaction with the ungodly and sometimes with ourselves. When we see somebody caught in a sin and they use that to show how tough they are, how bad they are, how nobody messes with me, or what have you. And that is part of what David's talking about here. He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. Everything he speaks. You know the old saying, you know how to tell when a lawyer's lying? His lips move. Or a politician is often. But that's what God says of the wicked here. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise. He has ceased to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not abhor evil. Now, this is the description of the wicked. This is God telling David to write down for the people of God what the wicked are like. So that when we see this, it works both ways. When we see people behaving this way, they're behaving as the wicked do. And when we know someone who is wicked, we know that this is how they are going to act normally in their own strength, left to their own devices. This is the way the ungodly are. Now, we're not talking about Hitler and Stalin and just the evil, evil ones that we run across. This is speaking of anyone who lives a life apart from Jesus. Some are a little better at this, that they are not seen in it. Some are restrained in their wickedness. So even though they are fallen in all of their ways, they're not fallen as far into evil as they could. So we can see people who don't seem as bad as others. Now, God told us this for a reason. He told us this so that when we see these behaviors in our own lives, we know that this is the way the wicked act, and this is not how we are to act. But we also know, and I love cross-referencing Psalm 14 in this because it works so nicely, this is the way everyone is, naturally. This is the way every son and daughter of Adam are when they've come into this life. So how can we not be wicked? How can we withstand the wicked? What hope is there on earth? And quite simply, it's the mercy of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, after giving us all of this sadness and all of this despair, God says, "Your mercy, Jehovah, is in the heavens." Now, the earth can be at times in different places dominated by the wicked, but the mercy of God isn't on the earth, it's in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. In the midst of all this power and all this might, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. The mercy of God is our preservation. The mercy of God keeps us alive, keeps things going in the midst of this wickedness, this perversity, so that the gospel can then go forth. Now remember this and go on to the next section. How precious is your loving kindness or your mercy, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. We are preserved when all should be destroyed in the perversity of the wickedness and by God because of the wicked's evil. The evil that the wicked deserve. But here we see not only are they preserved on the earth, but God has provided salvation as well. That your mercy, O God, is precious, and the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And that means, of course, the church. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. We are saved from this fallen world, both spiritually and physically. You know, we all think we have it bad, and some of us do, comparatively speaking, but we're doing a lot better than we could be doing. Recently, I've been doing some recreational reading, and I've been reading through the period of time in Eastern France in World War II, 1916 and 17. And you know, we really don't have it so bad. A lot of people have had it a lot worse throughout most of history. But not only, and here we go again, not only are we preserved in body, but we're preserved in spirit. And not only are we saved from our own wickedness and the wickedness of others, but God has given us joy to go with it. And He has promised us that as His children, He will preserve us. He has saved us, and that's enough. If He had only said, you can go to heaven when you die, but you're on your own until then, that would be enough. But He's promised us much more than that. Verse 10 and on, oh, continue your loving kindness, not a momentary act in that alone. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Now, we all know that we need God's mercy continuing in our lives, and we all know that we're not righteous in and of ourselves, but He continues His righteousness to us. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. We won't be crushed underfoot of the proud. Nor will the wicked drive us away either from our place or from our God. There, the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. We need to realize that God is in charge. And contrary to the teachings of this perverse generation, it is not Satan, and it's not that the wicked are going to have dominion over the righteous on earth, much less in the next life. But we know that God is in charge, and He has cast down the workers of iniquity. And it's the job of the church then to take the gospel out, to teach the nations, as I've said before, and to reverse the effects of the curse and bring things back into a state where the whole world resounds with the joy of God. Now we're going to sing the second part of this, and we're going to start with, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And let's, when we sing this, we're singing of our salvation and the providence of our Lord God. So let's sing this with joy. Let's sing this with love in our hearts. Psalm 36b.